Welcome to the weekly service. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Well, you probably recognize right away that there's this big piece of wood on the platform that wasn't there last week. And it's really nice. It was a donation. And so we're thankful for that. And I'm adapting of how to use it. So now I can... stand on one leg, you'll never know. I could put a refrigerator back here, or maybe a, who knows? I don't know, maybe have a meal there. Anyway, good morning, welcome. And we're excited to have you here today. If you are a guest today, we want to say thank you for coming to worship with us today. One of the desires of our heart is that when you come here, that our desire is that you become more in love with God, that you have a greater desire for God, and that you will be passionate for Him. And if you don't have a relationship with God, it is our prayer that through His Son, Jesus Christ, you would believe in Him, repent of your sins, and turn to God and be saved, and then have a passion for God. That's our desire, that as we worship today, we'll bring glory to Him. So we've been in a series called Pray First. Pastor Nate opened it up on January 1st about prayer, how important that was to our daily life. Then we talked about an issue in our society. We talked about pray first for racial reconciliation. Then last week we talked about pray first for the sanctity of life, and how important a child who was created in God's image is not to be aborted. We talked about those, and today we're going to talk about something just as important. We're going to talk about praying first for the nation. And so I would like for you, if you're to grab your Bible and go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair in front of you. And if you'll take that Bible and you turn to page 921, it will take you straight to Acts, chapter 13. So if you would, go ahead and grab those Bibles and open up to the book of Acts, chapter 13. I want to begin this message by quoting a portion of John Piper's Let the Nations Be Glad. And I want to start that this morning because I realize how important it is for us to understand things about missions. And so I want to quote this for this portion here for you. And you just listen and really give it some deep thought here. And so I begin with this. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions. Because God is ultimate and not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity because worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is a fuel and the goal of missions. Is the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. Psalms 97:1 says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlines be glad." Psalm 67, verse 3 and 4 tells us, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." But worship is also the fuel for mission. Passion for God and worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You cannot commend what you do not cherish. Missionaries will never call out, "Let the nations be glad," who cannot say from the heart, "I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High God." Missions begins and ends in worship. If the pursuit of God's glory is not ordered above the pursuit of man's good in the affections of the heart and the priorities of the church, man will not be well served, and God will not be duly honored. I am not pleading for the diminishing of missions, but for the magnification or the magnifying of God. When the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the darkest peoples on earth. And I long for that day to come where passion for God is weak. Zeal for missions will be weak. Churches that are not centered on the exaltation of the majesty and the beauty of God will scarcely kindle a fervent desire to declare His glory among the nations. End of quote. It is here and now that we should look into our own hearts, into the heart of this, to find if our heart and the heart of this has a passion for God. If it's so, then each and every one of us will be passionate to declare God's glory. So does your heart beat passionately for God? Is your heart driven to pursue after God, to have a knowledge of God, to embrace and to know God? Does your heart have a desire, a passion to declare God's glory to the nation? We're going to be looking today at a church that was passionate for God, passionate to declare God's glory among the nations. So I want us to begin first with prayer. I want us to pray, asking God to search our hearts to see if we have a passion, if not for God, to if we have that passion for God, that God would instill in us to declare His glory among the nations. So let's bow for prayer as each and every one of you pray silently. Then I will pray. Father, it's never comfortable to come and say to you, look in my heart, look into the dark crevices of my heart, reveal the things that keep me from being passionate. For it's never easy to say, Lord, I want to be passionate for the nations, that your glory might be declared among them. But God, today, not only my heart, but search the heart of this. Search our heart. See if there be any wicked way in us. Cleanse us from all this wickedness that so diverts our attention from being passionate, diverts our attention and our resources from getting the gospel to the nation. So, Father, today we ask that you would move among your people, that we would respond in faith, to be challenged, to become more like you, to walk worthy of your calling, and to be transformed by your passion, by your love to loving others, that we might declare your glory to them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us to do something a little bit different this morning. If you don't have a printed Bible with you, I want you to grab the one in the seat in front of you. And if you have a tablet or a smartphone, please put that away, because today I want us to start out with a printed Bible of the Word of God. And if you would, please open that to the book of Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And if you got the black hardbound Bible that was in the chair in front of you, it's on page 921. And I would like to invite you, I would like to invite you this morning, in honoring the Word of God, to stand with me as we read His Word. Follow as I read. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the Word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. You may be seated. I wanted us to experience this morning reading for ourselves the Word of God. Rather than just reading or just taking my word, that's what it says. I want you to see it with your own eye. I want the Word of God to form in you, to form in you this morning as we listen by God's power respond in faith to his prompting. And so we're going to begin talking about Acts chapter 13, but we're going to start first with the setup or the settings of Acts chapter 13. And so if you would turn just a few pages back to the book of John chapter 20 and verse 21, verses 19 through 21, it says this, On the morning of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and he sighed. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. This is just a few days after the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus had been murdered on the cross. His disciples were there. They saw it and they were helpless to do anything. And after his crucifixion, these believers were beginning to be harassed and they were hiding from the Jewish authorities. Now, I want you to imagine with me this moment as we look into this. Maybe you need to close your eyes to visualize this, but I want you to imagine that these believers are huddled together in this room. The door is locked. It's a small, tucked away room. The group of men and women are there together. They're afraid. They're fearful for their very own life. Doubts are flooding their hearts and their mind. They're wondering, what's going to happen? They're being harassed and arrested by the Jewish authorities, and they're beginning to question everything. Is what Jesus said really true? They don't know what to make of this. We thought he was going to be the ruler, the ruling Messiah, the King of Kings. We had no vision of him dying on. Can you imagine their doubts, their fears, their shame and their guilt for having doubted. They're huddled in this room and they're thinking, okay, what's next? What do we do? Where do we go? John chapter 20 verse 19 is very, very powerful. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Imagine the shock, the trauma, the emotions of the disciples when they saw Jesus face to face and his resurrected body standing directly in front of them. A quick look over to the door. It's still locked. It didn't open. And back looking says, you see, just moments before that, the room was filled with despair and fear and of the unknown. What's going to happen to us? They were still uncertain, traumatized, shocked. Just kind of walks over and he says, Look at my hand. Nail press. Side joy began to build within them. They began to get emulation of joy was bubbling up to they were, Yes, it's him. He's alive. We're all good. We're good. And they're starting to shout and maybe dance and praise God. And they're all going on. And they're excited. Here it's true. And then verse 21 says, And Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. He calms them down. He said, Hey, the first time he calmed them down was because they were in shock. Hey, guys, come on, settle down. Now Jesus is calming them down because they're exploding with joy and excitement about what the future holds for them. And when he says to them, Peace be with you, calm down. I know this is a thrilling moment like no other moment that a human has ever experienced before, but calm down. And you can hear us. We want to dance with joy. We want to praise God. We're all excited. Why would we want to do that? And Jesus said, Because I've got something I want to say to you. I've got something that's critically important for me to tell you. It's one simple, straightforward message that is a profound sermon. It's only one sentence long. Stop being in shock. Stop rejoicing. Calm down and listen to what I've got to say. This is going to be Jesus' first post-resurrection, and it's a mandate. Jesus begins his parting words to his followers this way, As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sin. Whoa, what do you mean? They're mad at us out there. Were you? No, no. Look at verse 20. It says, and when he said this, he breathed on them, and they and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You see, this was absolutely critical, for this is the great and daunting task, and you cannot do it in your own efforts. You're going to need the power of God through His Spirit to help you and to guide you and to direct you, and you need to be filled with the Spirit, and you need to be following Him obedient. The first thing that our Lord wants us to know is you have a commission. Your commission in your world, in this world for you, is for the sake of the preaching of the gospel. And also, you're not going to be able to do this on your own. So I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. He says in his last parting words in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You can begin to see the joy. You can begin to see and hear the passion that this church is having. Begin to hear them excited about, and the Spirit of God is bringing joy in their hearts, and they're becoming passionate for God. It's alive, commissioned, powered. Listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through the first part of 38. He's preached a message already. This is the man who denied Jesus three times, huddled up in a room in fear, and now he's preached a message with the power of God. And he says in verse 36, let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brother, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. Repent. Passion was building up. You could see it and hear it in their voices. You could see the action of them, because if you read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, follow with me as I look at read this to you. It says in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and their prayers. And all came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those being saved. Church began to explode with chapter 4, 5,000. Shortly after that, 3,000. The whole city was turned upside down. The point they could not number. There was this great growth. People coming transformed by the gospel. Repenting of their sins and declaring Jesus Christ Lord of their life. All this was going well. Acts chapter 6, Stephen comes and he's speaking in the synagogue, and he has wisdom. If you look in chapter 6, just a page over, or two pages, and it says that he was there speaking to him. In verse 9, it says, verse 8, it says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And he's speaking to those in the synagogue. Then verse 10, the last part of verse 9 says, and they rose up, these people in the synagogue rose up and disputed, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit to which he was speaking. And so they made accusations against him, and he was brought before the high priest. And in chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, the high priest said to Stephen, well, are these things? Heart filled with for God, passion for Christ, passion for his nation. And he thought to himself, are they really asking? I am going to tell them, beginning with Abraham all the way through, I'm going to give them the gospel like they've never heard before, and I'm going to tell them that they can't be proud anymore in their religion, they can't be proud in their nationality anymore, but that there is one Savior, and it is Christ. He looks, he tells them. in verse 51 of chapter 7. He says that you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. It drops down, and they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous whom you have now betrayed and murdered. They became enraged to the point that they stoned Stephen to death. And consenting to that death was Saul of Tarsus. From that, it tells us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, that Saul approved of his... And then it says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. What that would look like for us today would be like this. That persecution comes here in Westbury and this island here where you are. And so the persecution comes. And so Nate and Matt and myself stay here and you scatter abroad. And you scatter abroad with that commission that you've been given. And you're preaching the gospel wherever you go. So that was God's way of taking the church at Jerusalem, who had been inwardly focused on themselves, and he scattered them so that they would spread the gospel. It's purposeful in this point that God had prepared the nation of Israel, according to Acts chapter 13, verse 47, that they would be a light to the Gentiles. And so there was this dispersion. The results of Saul's persecution was they were being persecuted, where they were scattered abroad, went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed Christ, proclaimed to them the Christ. During that dispersion, God began to lay a foundation. In Acts chapter 10 through Acts chapter 11, verse 18, approximately 7 or more years, God began to lay a foundation by revealing to the apostles, the Jewish and the Gentile community, that his redemptive plan included not only the Jews. So he began to teach doctrine. The Word of God began to infiltrate and saturate their life to the point that Peter had a vision. He said he was a sheep fell down from heaven and he saw animals that were declared unclean in the Old Testament. And he said to God, no, I won't eat anything that's unclean. And God said, don't declare what unclean what I. Cornelius had a dream sent for Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter comes and says, I recognize that God is no longer, he's not partial. That God has intended for the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles. Because of that, it says in verse 18 of chapter 11, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. That begins the setting of the church that is established that we'll eventually get to Acts chapter. The church was established in a city called Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city with a population of between 500,000 or 600,000. And their influence in Rome, in the Roman Empire, ranked third only to Rome and Alexandria. It was the capital of Syria at the time the gospel entered its gates. The population was of all kinds of nationalities: Romans, Greeks, Syrians, Jews, freemen, slave, the ignorant, the cultured. It was a center of art and literature. It was such an immoral city that the Roman writer Juvenal complains that Antioch's corruption had corrupted even Rome's corruption. So wicked. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 21, if you'll look there with me, it says this. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed to the Lord. What we find here is that this narrative really takes us back to Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. And it tells us how the gospel was proclaimed by the disciples in Antioch, who were scattered abroad upon the martyrdom of Stephen. They were scattered because of death. He was martyr. Verse 20 says, but some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. On coming to Antioch, spoke to them in Hellenist, preaching the Lord Jesus. And what it tells us here is that these men from Cyprus, undoubtedly Greek-speaking Jews who preached, and now in this city of wealth, fashion, luxury, and a lot of wickedness, as if there would be no common ground upon which the people could be by the gospel message. But it says in verse 21, but the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. Antioch, God saving. They began to gather together. The growth of it grew so quickly that it reached Jerusalem. And it was natural for the mother church to say, hey, what's going on down there? This is a new church. It started from our people that went down there. And how was it founded? And what are they being taught? Especially it was reported that they've been even preaching to the Gentiles. How's that? There were differences between the Jews who accepted Christ and who still obeyed the law, and the Gentiles who accepted Christ as their Savior and did not become a Jew and did not practice. So they wisely chose a man named Barnabas. Barnabas, when he came to the new church, it's recorded that he basically saw three things. One, he saw the grace of God in the lives of them. What he felt was he was glad. He rejoiced. And then it said that he exhorted them all with the purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord with all their heart. He recognized that the main thing to do is to have these converts to be loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his visit was a great help, and to the point that he stayed. The church began to grow to the point that he no longer could manage by himself. And he said, you know what? I'm going to go get Saul of Tarsus, the one who consented murder of, was there that Paul, with his talents, his boldness, along with Barnabas, began to build a strong foundation of that church, the doctrine, to get them to understand who Christ is, who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, began to teach them what we would call here the fundamentals of the faith. And it was important that they know those things, because when persecution came, when the winds of political correctness began to blow, that they would stand strong and not tumble down or move away. That's why we preach here today. We push and we encourage you with all our might to turn and get in the class of the fundamentals of the faith. Know what you believe. Do not let political correctness decide for you what is right and what is wrong. It is this book, the Bible, that should direct us. And you ought to know what it says, what it means. So they were taught to have love for doctrine. And in Antioch, disciple, follower, and with that strong foundation, that passion for God, the church at Antioch was on a mission. It tells us in Acts 13, verse 1, it gives us a list of the prophets and the teachers in the church at Antioch. They were a rather diverse group of men from various cities in the Roman Empire. And verse 1 tells us, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Well, Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, was one of the first to believe. And Saul was originally a Pharisee who was zealous about persecuting the church and consenting to the murder of Stephen. Acts chapter 9 records how that God confronted him on the road to Damascus and did a miraculous work in his life. Lucius of Cyrene, a city on the north coast of Africa. Manaen grew up a childhood companion of Herod the Tetrarch, the one who John the Baptist was beheaded by, the one whom Jesus called that fox. And so this was quite a fascinating collection of leaders in Antioch. These were spirit-filled leaders who were ministering to the Lord. And as a church, what was really struck out to me was, as a church, they were attentive to the will of God, what God desired for them to do. Because it says in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 13, look with me there and follow. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Verse 2 records that the Holy Spirit spoke to them while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. And that term ministering simply means serving. But when it is used in a spiritual context such as here, it has the connotation of worship. Worship is a primary way that the people can serve and minister to God. Now, I want you to understand that when it says the Spirit spoke to them, they didn't have the Word of God. We're not sure how the Spirit spoke to them, but probably to the prophet, which that has ceased to exist today. And so they learned what the will of God was. They were also fasting and going without food for a period in order to seek God with greater. Now, when you first try fasting, all you can think about normally is food. But when you become proficient in fasting, senses are heightened, and you're able to seek God more. Church at Antioch was able as an effective way to enhance their. The tense words, verbs of this section suggest that the worship and fasting were an ongoing practice in the life of the church at Antioch. They were in the habit of waiting on the Lord, leading in the way. I think that's interesting that they were attentive to the will of God. The will of God is simply this, that you be saved, that you be Spirit-filled, that you be growing in your sanctification suffering. And they knew what the will of God was. In context of worship accompanied by fasting, the Holy Spirit made the will of God clear to them. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas. Perhaps they were praying about the responsibility of taking the gospel, making God's glory known to the other nations, taking the gospel to the other cities. We don't know what they were praying about. But what we do know is that they were attentive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made clear that Barnabas and Saul were to be set apart for this special work among the nations. As a local church, we have the same responsibility of God. Luke isn't laying down here some type of formula, but it's fully appropriate for ours to set aside time for prayer. Seek God with the confidence that He wants to lead us, and we mainly need to put ourselves of God. Often we don't. We come to God, God, is this your will? This is really what I want to do, and thank you, God. I'm going to do that, what I want. Never take for thought that it's not what God wants. Do what we be. My prayer that we Spirit-filled church growing and miss that was suffering, willing was interesting. Here is that at Antioch, their leadership was involved in seeking God in their way. As a church at Antioch, they were. The Holy Spirit told them this way, listen, I'm taking 2 out of your 5 top guys, and I'm sending them on a mission. I like Barnabas. Paul, he's great. His teaching's wonderful. Why would you want to take them? They're doing such a great work here. Even though these 2 represented 40, but Antioch was willing to say this, if God saw to serve him elsewhere, that's what. And then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The implication here is that they prayed and fasted in relation to the upcoming ministry of Saul and Barnabas. And they sought God in this way, and they laid their hands on them, signifying a blessing. They sent them away. Saul and Barnabas would have left Antioch with great that God had called them to this ministry in confidence because at the church at Antioch affirmed their. They would need this confidence when they faced opposition. As ascending church, the believers in Antioch sought the Lord's will. And then George and Luis Demakos expressed their desire to be sent to Greece out of our church. Church came alongside them before I came. The type of people that we want. Antioch, they had enormous talented people. Saul of Tarsus named Paul later. Barnabas is still here thinking in the minds of the Eve. I want to keep Barnabas in my church. And Antioch said, no, but we're going to send the best. And doesn't it seem to you like that? That the Holy Spirit say, let me pick the best, the most gifted, Barnabas. You know, as a I've got to say, what we really haven't begun the work of mission. Church, have we? Are we sending? Are we passionate enough for God that we're willing to declare God's glory? I'm asked that of my. Are we prepared to surrender our very best for the purposes of the advancement of the kingdom of God? Are we willing to send our very own? Or to send our deacon, Akbar Vanner, Sinner, a Rob Toxaris, or a Tomas La Kaus, or maybe even an Eric Tuxeris. There are many other very gifted men and women in our church that have a passion for God. But would we be willing to let go of those like they did here? I'm saying that no one's leaving, okay? So don't give your fears up. But what if God, through His Spirit, said, I want... What if the conviction from the Spirit of God began to be in the heart of some of you? There's a better life architect or a doctor. I got plans to clear my... Maybe it's you to... I love my job. I love the comfort. But there's that tugging at your heart. Enough. The passion you have for me, I want to, you to put that over to declaring my glory. Say yes. And would we as a church come alongside you and say, we're right here beside you. We affirm that call. You've been active in the church. You've been serving well. You are passionate for God. You are sound in your doctrine. Your love for other people. Walk away. Well, today, we as a church are going to commit our resources to sending out and supporting Sam and Courtney Green, who are with international students who are declaring God's glory among the foreign students here that are in exchange here in our universities and declaring God's glory. We're going to declare God's glory by coming alongside George and Luisa DeMacos as they declare God's glory among the Iranians and among the Greeks, the Filipinos, the different nationalities there. We're going to help them demolish the building of the property they built so they can build a new one. We're going to send them $5,000, and I hope that's not the end of it. But we're going to act, and you and I need to make some commitments here. Some of our commitments need to be what we've talked about, that we need to be in the Word at least 4 times a week, reading God's Word, becoming passionate for God, at least passing out a tract at least 4 times every week. Whether it's at a restaurant, just leaving it down, whether it's giving it to your best friend, cousin, a life, are committing yourself to be in prayer at a prayer meeting on Wednesday night here at least 4 times. And then for missions, I'm going to read those letters on that backboard. I'm going to praise God for the souls saved, and I'm going to pray for their needs. I'm going to pray for their battles that they're fighting. I'm going to pray for that specific missionary this week and every week. I'm going to give at least 4 times in this quarter to missions so that those missionaries and ones to come that we can add can declare God's glory among them. And I'm going, it's like, finally, for the first time, hold in the Far East, the country and the East, drawing, we got to have passion, and we've got to have, you willing to stand? Would you make a commitment to follow after?
You're the God of peace, you're the Lord, you're the light in the dark, you're the hope to the, you're the peace, there is no like God, there is no like our God. For greater things have yet to come, greater things are still to be done in this city.
Let's sing it out, greater things.
Greater things have yet to come, greater things are still to be done in this city. You're the God of this city. You're the King of this people. You're the Lord of this nation.
You are.
You are.
You're the light.
You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless.
Oh God, you are.
You are.
Amen to that.
There is no one like our God.
For greater things.
For greater things have yet to come. Greater things still to be done in this city.
Great things have God.
Greater things have yet to come.
Greater things
still to be done.
there's no one like our God.
There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God.
For greater things, sing it together.
Greater things is yet to come.
Savior on a cross. The gospel came to the Gentiles because of the martyrdom of Stephen, caused persecution. All a part of God's great design that today you and I are here hearing the gospel because of Christ's death, because Stephen boldly proclaimed the word of God and lost his life, brought about persecution, spread the gospel. You and I can have it. How is it much less for us to disperse the gospel and declare God's glory among the nation? Go to God in prayer. As the ushers come, God, give us that passion, a heart to learn more about you, a heart to love you with a deeper love. God, rescue our heart from our failed priority. Bring us into a deeper love, deeper knowledge of you. God, help us to be in Antioch. We will send out our best to proclaim your glory among the nations. God, may we not withhold our best, nor will we withhold our talents, nor will we withhold our resources, but that we would want the gospel declared to the places where we lived if we did not. Bless us today. Move in our hearts. Form the people to being more like you. We praise you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.